Chapter 6 tonight. We have a loving Heavenly Father, amen? And He is so gracious to us. And once you find your place, if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6. We began this message last Sunday night. I will do just a few minutes of review, and we'll jump right into the second and the third point. I think we got through the first point, but I do feel like we need to recap. We're going to talk this evening series is God's principles in practice, or God's word in practice. And last week we talked about, you know, the difference between knowing what the word of God says and doing it really is where most of our problems come in our Christian life. Like I said this morning, a lot of us are growing in the knowledge of our Savior, and not enough of us are growing in the grace of our Savior. And we need to do both to be balanced, because knowledge puffeth up. So if we're not practicing what the Word of God is telling us to do, the Bible calls us deceivers, not of other people, but of ourselves, because we're learning everything that God has to say without putting into practice. And we think that knowledge equals wisdom, and it doesn't. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's taking what we know the Word of God says and applying it to our life. And so we want to take the principles of the Word of God and put them into our home. And tonight we're going to read them here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Every parent's life verse: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long in the earth. And rightly so. I think if a child were to have a childlike life verse, it could be and should be maybe: fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our homes. We thank you for giving us, Lord, a place where we can come and be challenged by the Word of God. And Lord, as we take your Word and we set it into the sanctity of the home, we pray that you would bless it. And as we obey it by faith, we pray that that faith would bear fruit, not only in us, but also in our children. And God, that you'll give us a generation of young people who fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And I pray that you bless tonight. I ask that you'd help me, Lord, just to get out of the way. And I pray that you would use me for your glory. Fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'd give us as your people understanding. I pray that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, perhaps even be reminded of our responsibility. And Lord, anything that's loose that needs to be tightened up, anything that's sinful that needs to be confessed, anything that is undone, that it would be done. And I pray in all of it that you'd be glorified. Thank you for these that have come tonight. Please bless them for their endeavor to be here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we started this last week, but I want to re-explain this real quick. Many times people don't put into practice biblical principles of marriage in this context, and raising children, and the responsibilities of a mom and a dad and children, because of several reasons. Some because of ignorance. They don't know what the Bible says about parenting. So they don't know what they don't know, and so they don't do it. Others don't do it because they know what it says. They just don't do it. They think, well, I think that there's a better way, or I think there's a different way, or they've learned a different way. They've grown up in a different culture. And we talked about the influence, and I think you'll understand in the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul is talking to a young preacher who's going to be talking to young Christians who are trying to raise the next generation of Christians. And as he speaks to them about, as he speaks to the preacher about preaching, we see embedded in this passage that's very easy to take something else on an equal level of authority as God's Word and use that as a basis rather than the Word of God. Now, how many would say, Pastor, I believe that the Bible is God's Word? How many would say that? Okay. Now, if you believe that, and I hope that every hand went up, if you believe that, then you also need to understand that the Bible addresses everything in this life. God has given to us all things that pertain to life, period. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, if that's true, then we need to go to the Bible for everything that we need to believe, or everything that we should believe. All right. Now look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. He's talking to the preacher. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why is that so important? Well, it says in verse 3, because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Now, I don't know if you remember this, but last week I said the word fable there means that which is fabricated by the mind in contrast to reality. And we talked about the Bible is the only true reality. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if I want to know what God's reality is for my life, I need to know the Bible. How many would agree with that statement? Okay. So we know that that's the reality that as a Christian we're supposed to live in. Well, Paul says to Timothy, you need to preach the word of God because there's going to come a day when there's going to come a secondary reality or a false reality. All right. The remainder of that word means something that is told, that is made to appear to make one wise and to be wise. So it fronts itself as truth or as on equal level as truth, but it is not the truth. Now, when I read that, I thought about the word philosophy and I got curious. And by the way, it's not even related, but I just thought about that word and I thought, you know what? I want to get the definition of philosophy, and I don't want to get a biased bent on what it is. I want to get the philosopher's definition of what philosophy is. And here it is. Philosophy is the sciences and liberal arts exclusive of medicine, law, and theology. Okay? It is a search for general understanding of values and reality by chiefly speculative rather than observational means. And I broke that down last week and I said, so let me get this straight. A philosopher is someone who is trying to gain understanding of a reality by speculation, not by observation, minus the law, minus medicine, and minus God. Now, do you understand how important it is then to say, we're going to preach the Bible? And we're going to let the Bible decide what our marriage looks like. We're going to let the Bible decide how we're going to raise our children. Why? Because philosophers are going to come in the latter days and they're going to give us an alternate reality. Minus God, they're going to, by speculative means, not observational, their definition, not mine. They're going to tell us how we should train our children. They're going to tell God's people who have no idea of the will of God and who want to tell us to train our children minus God, how to train them up for God. Now, that sounds like I'm trying to propagandize you, but that is their definition, not mine. And so Paul says, look, Timothy, there's going to come a day when people would rather set aside the truth of God's word and listen to a philosopher tell you how to live your life. In the context of what we talked about last week, how to raise your children. When it comes to a life at home, many have turned to philosophy, the philosophy of man, instead of the wisdom of God. And I confess, my generation began to turn from God's word for the family and listen to people like Sigmund Freud and his wife. And we've lost a generation. We've taken, and so doing, we've taken captive the matter of raising children, or they have, from God's word. And by the way, it shows. It shows in our families. And so we learned last week what it is to take God's word and put it into practice at home. And we started with this point. First of all, number one, we said that it's very apparent here in this scripture, and of course in the whole counsel of God, that there has to be the preeminence of God's word. That's first and foremost. It is, I'm going to set aside the way my mom and daddy did it. I'm going to set aside the way the educators union tells me to do it. I'm going to set aside the way Sigmund Freud tells me to do it. I'm going to set aside the way my in-laws have done it. I'm going to set aside the way my Uncle Fred or Uncle George did it. No offense, George. I'm going to set aside the way that every other Tom, Dick, Harry, Susie, and Mary have ever said to do it. And I want to find out from God, the one that gave me my kids, how I should raise them. Somebody say amen. Okay? Now, that means preeminence. So letter A, we talked about the word of God being the inspiration of God's will. Every message I preach is predicated on the one fact that we are reading God's word. And when God's word addresses his will, then we must hold it as the most important piece of information we have. We have in our hands the truth. This is God's word. The vast majority of you raised your hand and said, I believe this is the Bible. I believe this is God's word. You said that. You said, I believe this. Now, if that's true, what is in competition with this in you or in your life or in the way you're raising your children? Okay? Because as a Christian, everything I do is supposed to revolve around what this precious book says. And I cannot say extra biblically, well, you know, Pastor, don't flush away all of the good philosophers. Is there a good one, really? Can someone unsaved actually tell me what the will of God is for my children? No. Psalm 1, that's your reference. I'm not going to turn my children over to the counsel of the ungodly to find out God's will. Just not going to do it. If I want to find that, I've got to go to the Word of God. Why? Because the Bible is the inspiration of God's will. God's saying, here's how you're supposed to live as a Christian. Secondly, we said it's the instruction manual for the family. And Paul, writing to the same Timothy, made this statement in chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So many homes would be helped and changed for God's glory tonight simply by taking this first point and saying, I'm going to put that in practice. I'm going to take the Bible as the manual to raise my children. I'm going to take the Bible as a manual for my marriage. I'm going to take the Bible as a manual for my life. Because after all, God's the one that gave us life. God's the one that's given us all things that pertain to life and how to live it in a godly manner to please Him. So if I want to take the Word of God and make it applicable at home, that means I've got to make it the most important book. I've got to exclude. Look, the Catholics believe in extra biblical authority. Did you know that? Catholics believe in extra biblical authority. That means when the pontiff, I use that word loosely, puts on his little, I don't know what it is, nightcap, whatever he does, and he sits on his throne in the Vatican, that he can get extra biblical revelation from God. And when he dictates that, it is held on equal level authoritatively as this book. That's what they believe. Now, the standard Catholic will say, I've never heard that. But any Monsignor and up will tell you, yes, we believe in extra biblical authority. Why? Because he's the pontiff. He's the representative. He is the vicar of Christ on this earth. And by the way, he's not. And you need to understand that. We, as Bible-believing Baptists, do not believe in extra biblical authority. We believe that the Bible is the final authority. And when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So God has sewn it all up in a book, signed, sealed, and delivered, and said, now, here's everything you need to know about life. Aren't you glad for that? Now, we're learning how to study that on Wednesday night. So, the preeminence of God's Word. Now, secondly, in the passage we read, then we talked about the Bible being the inspiration of God's will. Number two, we see the purpose of God's will. The purpose for God's will, right here in the home. Now, the Bible says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. Notice what it says, in the Lord. Now, we know that Matthew chapter 9 tells us when we're supposed to pray that God's will, our desire should be that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember that part about pray after this manner? Now, when you take into consideration then the whole counsel of God concerning the home and raising children, we learn that God's heart for kids is that they would not be fools, but that they would be wise. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. Moms and dads, you may want to write some down. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. Here's what he said. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. Proverbs 13, 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. What's a scorner? It's someone that speaks against the word of God. It's not receptive to the word of God. It's not allowing himself to be rebuked by the word of God. All right. Proverbs 23:19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. How am I supposed to guide my heart in the way? By hearing what my daddy has to say. Is everybody following me so far? Okay. So the will of God, then, as it's given, the purpose of the will of God is in two parts here in Ephesians chapter 6, all right? It means God's will for the home, first of all, is for parents to train their children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It gives another decree to them, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou must live long on the earth. But how can they obey what they don't know how to obey? How can they obey if they're not taught to obey? You see what I'm saying? Linda, was it y'all that just took your dog to obedience train? How long did they go?
3 weeks.
So 3 weeks they trained the dog. Perfectly trained. Wouldn't it be awesome if that was the way our kids were? Take their bike, born, like 3 weeks, they're like perfect. They're no more crying. They learn how to push a button. I'm hungry. Push a button, change me. Push a button, change me quickly. Whatever. It would be great. Okay, let's say it's not even. Let's say it's that they're at 4 years of age. It only took 3 weeks to train a child. That would be awesome. But guess what? It didn't work that way. Now, it's interesting to me that we, and I think you should train your dog, but we spend more money, time, and energy in trying to train our dogs than we do training our children. We expect less from a human being that has the ability to reason and choose, that has emotion, that has a will and can actually glorify God abundantly and be used to serve God. More, we have more trust in an animal than we do a human being. Now that is mind-boggling to me. We make more excuses for human children than we do for animals. Now, the fact of the matter is, our job, according to this book, is, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, and here's the instruction, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible records the sad results of parents neglecting their children. And when we think neglect, we think, oh, we're not feeding them, we're not clothing them, we're not providing. That's not neglect, that's stupidity. Neglect is not teaching them the way they should go. Not teaching them what's right and wrong. The Bible's full of examples of parents neglecting their children either by being bad examples to them or failing to discipline them properly. David pampered Absalom. He pampered him. Gave him everything he ever wanted and set a bad example in front of his face, and the results were tragic. Absalom was awful. Eli failed to discipline his sons, and they brought disgrace to his name and defeat to the nation of Israel. In his later years, Isaac pampered Esau while his wife showed favoritism to Jacob, and the result was a divided home. Jacob turned around and showed that exact same favoritism to Joseph, and it was only by the grace of God that he providentially rescued the lad and made a man out of him. I mean, talk about the grace of God. Oh, the favored one, well, we'll just give in to him because we never know what he's going to do. We don't want him to do anything wrong. And then God had to rescue him. By the way, praise the Lord that he did. And so we see this over and over. Now, Paul tells us that the father has several responsibilities. Or really, the verb there is parental, but he uses fathers. We have several responsibilities toward the children. First of all, parents must not provoke. All right, now what does that mean? Well, it means don't use your authority to abuse your child. It means encourage and build the child. Why? Because in Colossians 3:21, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So contextually, you know that the opposite of provoke means to encourage. Now that's what it means. So fathers provoke their children and discourage them. How do we do that? Well, by saying one thing and doing another. By not following through. By blaming and never praising. By being inconsistent and unfair in discipline. And by showing favoritism in the home. By the way, Let's just pick our brains for a little bit. Why would you show, as a parent, favoritism? Think about it before you answer. Why would you, as a parent, show favoritism, or we could say it another way, give allowances? Why would you do that? Whether you have one or whether you have multiple, it doesn't matter. Why would you show favoritism or give allowances to one? What would be a reason for that? Anybody?
Laziness.
Maybe. Okay, maybe. You're getting there. Favoritism. Think about what I'm saying. Favoritism. Why would you show why would Jacob show favoritism to Joseph? Why would Isaac's mama show favoritism to Jacob? Here's why. Fear. Fear. If I don't treat them this way, I'm fearful of what may happen. Now, we talked about fear this morning in the context of this dumb virus, right? What's the opposite of faith?
Fear.
What is it?
Fear.
Okay. If I act in fear, and the fear of what may or may not happen is what's causing me to do something anti-biblical, is that pleasing to God? Is it pleasing, Brother Fox? What's the one way the Bible says I'm to please God? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Mom and Dad, listen to me. Don't be afraid of using God's word. Don't be afraid of raising your children in a biblical way for fear of what may happen. Did you know that God is bigger than that? And his word is true. And the devil is the author of fear. God says, no, no, no. What I want you to understand is I'm the one that gave you the child. And I want to be able to say about you what I said about Abraham. I know him, that he's going to bring his children up right, and they're going to fear me, and they're going to keep my commandments. Man, what a great testimony. You see, one of the reasons we have favoritism, or we become inconsistent or unfair or lack of, is because of fear. We provoke them in giving them favoritism or giving in. We provoke them by making promises and not keeping them. We provoke them by making light of problems that to children are very important. All of that, what does it do? It sucks the life out of them. It discourages them. And God says, no, no, no. Provoke not your children to wrath. In the context of your authority, don't discourage your child by showing them favoritism, by not teaching them what's right and wrong. Give them what they need and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them. Parents must not provoke, but parents must, secondly, I think you have it in your notes, must instruct and encourage. This is the meaning of the word admonition. The father and mother not only uses actions to raise the child, but also their words. Do you use your words? Are your words effective in showing love and encouraging toward truth? Because words are very powerful, aren't they? In fact, the Bible shows the weight and value of that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so in choosing our words, our children do not always appreciate our counsel, but that does not eliminate the obligation that we have to instruct them and to encourage their obedience. Of course, our instruction must always be tied to the word of God. Why? Because the Bible says, children, obey the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. Give our children biblical principles to live by, and long after they're out of the house, and long after you're dead and gone, they'll remember the biblical principle. And they'll be better off for it. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Next, parents must love and nurture. A Christian husband is to nurture his wife in the previous chapter and now his children by sharing love and encouragement in the Lord. It's not enough to nurture the children physically by providing food and shelter and clothing. We must also nurture them emotionally and spiritually. And by the way, nurturing them emotionally does not mean giving in to them emotionally. Because you're teaching, if you do that, what you're doing is you're giving them a habit or a pattern to whenever you feel a certain way, then you act on your feelings. And that's going to destroy them when they hit this really cruel and really hard and really dark world. Because they're not going to have the light that they need to navigate that darkness. Amen. That's the idea. Don't be so emotional that your children don't know how to navigate and put down their emotions. Because their thinking is all wrong. Give them the right things to think. And teach them and train their minds to think. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's faith. And when you live by faith, your emotions have to come into subjection. You bring them into the obedience of Christ. I just sent that verse to someone today. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5. And teaching them how to navigate that. Now, that's part of our responsibility. For instance, the development of the boy Jesus, when he was little, see, there's that drug, is our example. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor, both with God and man. Now, this is balanced growth. This is everything you need, intellectual, physical, spiritual, and social. How? By exposing him to sin? No, by training him at home. By doing everything that was necessary for him to be able to honor his Father in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible is the training of children assigned to agencies outside of the home. No matter how they might assist, God looks to parents. Sir, listen to me very carefully. We're going to stand before God and give an account for the children that God gave us. We're going to be judged according to that verse and all these other verses I'm going to give you tonight. God's going to say, okay, let's see, Kyle. I said in Ephesians chapter 6 that you're not supposed to provoke your children and bring them up. And I said in Proverbs 22, and I said in Colossians chapter 3. Here's what I said. Now let's check the record against how you did. And I'm going to stand naked and afraid before God and wide open. And I'm going to have to give an account as to how they navigated their life based on the instruction that I gave them. It doesn't matter. I'm still responsible for the Sunday school teacher as a parent. Because I'm the one that forfeited them over. I'm still responsible for the school that they went to and the counsel that they heard and the peer pressure that they fell to. I'm responsible for that. Now that's the facts. Why? Because God says, this is your responsibility. You don't have 3 weeks, you have 18 years to take them out of your quiver and make them straight. Make sure that that shaft is straight and ready to go. And when you let her go, it better be flying right toward the mark. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because that's a arrow maker's job. My job is to prepare them in that way. God looks to parents for that kind of training, for the kind of training that children need. Parents are not supposed to provoke. They're supposed to encourage and instruct. I'm supposed to love and nurture, and parents must discipline. Now, I'm going to get into this in a minute, but the word nurture carries with it the idea of learning through discipline if they won't learn through admonition. Okay? So, it's translated in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get there in a minute. The same Greek word as chastening. Some modern psychologists oppose the old-fashioned idea of discipline, and many educators follow their philosophy. They say, quote, let the children express themselves. Let them express themselves. Have you ever been in Trader Joe's and had a child be expressing himself to his parent? You ever seen it? Maybe in Safeway, maybe in Walmart, if you ever dare to go to Walmart. No offense, Franny, but it's like a danger zone running around that place. Someone's going to hit you with a pallet or something. You ever seen a child express themselves? And here's what we do as Christians. Well, as long as they don't do that at Safeway, Pastor's not talking about me. Have you ever seen your children express themselves at home? Yeah. Let's let them express themselves. Okay, let's just follow that line. Where's the line for that? When should we stop allowing them to express themselves? When they cuss at us? When they become dishonored? What's the line? Should they be allowed to express themselves about the awful food that we're feeding them? Or the schedule? Should we just allow them to express themselves when they're doing something, Brett, that they don't want to do? So where do you draw the line? Look, I'm for the freedom of speech. I believe in it. Okay? But if the Bible says, number one, you're supposed to obey me. Number two, you're supposed to honor me. Then what you're expressing better match both of those. Because that's the binding truth of God's eternal word. Somebody please say amen. As a parent, all the kids are going, oh man, this is going to be bad for me. Okay. Now watch. They tell us if you discipline them, you're going to warp their character. That's what they say. I'm going to pull this down. Can you believe that? Now, don't answer this out loud. Do I look warped? It's the lead paint. I promise it's the lead paint. Now, watch. And yet, watch this. Now, remember what philosophy is. It's a speculated reality minus God. Okay? That's what it is. Their own definition, not mine. It's a speculated reality minus observation, minus God. Okay. They say, let them express themselves and don't discipline them because it will warp their character. Now, why would the devil try so hard to keep us from disciplining our children? Because it goes directly against the word of God. That's why. See, that's why I started with the preeminence of God's word, because in our minds, we think we can compromise in this area and don't see that it's the devil's workshop. And friend, listen to me. The devil will by any means deceive you. by any means, lest you be beguiled by Satan. And this is one way that he is winning all over America. The Bible says, train up thy child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that means that you need to know the way he should go. You're responsible for teaching him the way that he should go, the way that he should walk, with whom he's supposed to walk, how long he's supposed to walk, how far he's supposed to walk. That's your job. That's my job as a parent. And what I use to garnish that path is either going to burn in the fire of God, wood, hay, and stubble, or it's going to last for all of eternity. And God says, if I'll train them up in the right way, no matter what it may look like when they're old, it's still going to be there. The principle is going to be embedded here. Now, that is encouraging to me. So, for the purpose of the will of God in the home, parents have to train their children. But secondly, children have got to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Now, there's several things that we learn about obedience. Number one, I think you have it in your notes. Obedience is right. And you know this. Watch. There's an order in nature ordained of God that argues the righteousness of an action. It's ordained of God. It's in nature. Since the parents brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge and they have more wisdom than the child, it is right that the child obey their parents. Now watch this. Even young animals are taught to obey by their parents. They're taught to obey by their parents. You watch that guy on it. I can hear his voice. You watch that guy on National Geographic now, and they do the BBC thing, the Earth 1 or the Earth 2 or whatever, the big blue planet, whatever. And he's talking about, the baby lions or the baby tigers, and if they get out of line, mama goes, grabs them. She may snip at them, whack them, grab them, and pick them, put them back up. And she'll do it until they finally learn, okay, mom's not too happy about me going out there. And it's a natural order that the mom, and you hear it narrated, like man has to narrate animals' lives. How pathetic are we as human beings? And we watch and listen to it. Oh, look, they're so human-like the way they talk. That's not them talking. They always say this. They send out a call as if to say, what are you, like the gopher whisperer? You know how what they're saying to one another? Really? I watch this and I just marvel. I want to laugh out loud, and yet it's so intriguing. I'm like, that guy really knows that animal really well. That's amazing. He just knows. It's like he knows. It's like they put in an interview. They tell us what you're thinking, and it's amazing. But this is a natural order. Now, we learn by nature, by God's word, that obedience is right. Would you agree with that? Okay, because it's right. Secondly, obedience is commanded. It's the first commandment, the Bible says here, with promise. Obedience, by the way, if you want a definition, then kids, you need to write this down in your notes. If you write this phrase down accurately and correctly, when Brother Ayon looks at it, you'll get an additional piece. Yeah, Anthony, you better get your notes out. You know, the ones that you were supposed to be taking the whole time. Anyway, if you write this down, you get an extra piece of candy. Obedience, and parents, you can thank me later. Okay? Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. That's Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 together. Now, if you do part of that, the question is it true obedience? If it's threefold and I do two-thirds of it or one-third, is it true obedience? No. It requires all three. Doing what you're told, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Trenton, if you write that down, I'll give you another piece of candy as well, okay? You're welcome, Scott and Linda. Okay. Shout out to my boy back there. All right, here we go. Obedience is right. Obedience is commanded. Thirdly, obedience brings blessing. And kids, I want you to listen to this. It's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you. Do you know, kids, look at me. Look at me. All the kids, look at Pastor. Do you know what God wants for your life? He wants you to be happy. He wants you to live a long time. But he wants you to live a long time happily. And you know how to do that? By obeying. By obeying your parents. The devil says this: you don't have to obey to be happy. In fact, if you want to be happy, don't do what they say. They don't understand you. They don't even like you. They just, blah, 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 that preacher, he's a jerk, and, he, blah, 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 and I always get a spanking when I go to church, blah, blah, stuff. Okay? That's what the devil's whispering in you. My question to you is, who are you going to listen to? And the fact of the matter is, that's where the rubber meets the road. Who is going to teach them of the one who's trying to deceive them if it's not you? I'm not going to get it from the other teenage friends who are going through the same. Do you hear that? Yeah, I don't like him either. I don't like my parents either. You don't like your parents? No. Yeah, I never liked them anyway. And the next thing you know, they're running out the window in the middle of the night. They're getting on Facebook. They're having an alternative reality. Sound familiar? Because they don't like the one they're living in. The fact of the matter is, obedience brings blessing. Colossians 3:12, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Exodus 12:20, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So if obedience is commanded and training is commanded by God, the only thing left to do is to do it. Somebody's got to train and somebody's got to obey. If not, let me ask you this. Is it getting done? Is the training getting done? Is the obedience? If it's not getting done, ask yourself why. Have I been given over to fables? Am I trying to find happiness and harmony at home by an alternative reality? Or am I doing it God's way? Because God addresses this local church at the end of this message by starting with the importance of the family or the marriage. And then he goes right into these first four verses and says, look, basically I'm telling you this because the devil's going to attack here first. So how do you know that? Genesis chapter 3. And by the way, it worked. It worked. How do you know it worked? Because Abel was dead. And he was slew by his own brother. Now the fact of the matter is, we won't know until we get to heaven. But somebody dropped the ball. We don't know if it was Adam. Probably it was. Based on biblical truth, I can assume perhaps that it was Adam. I don't want to assume that Eve was just rebellious. I don't want to assume. But maybe they didn't give all the information necessary and the value and the holiness of the sacrifice. I don't know. But for whatever reason, the devil got in and a boy died because he was doing the right thing. Now, that's tragic, isn't it? If it happened any other way, we would say, man, that's a sad story. But it's extremely sad because it happened right after God said, now, look, here's the deal. The fact of the matter is, the devil's lied to you. Now, I'm going to make him suffer, but you're going to have to work. Maybe, Greg, maybe Adam now, because he had to work by the sweat of his brow, worked so hard and had to work so hard, he neglected his family. I don't know. This side of heaven, I will not know. But I don't want to be the dad that for some reason provokes Cain to anger. Because God said to Cain, look, sin lies at the door. You have an opportunity right now to choose. I hope you choose right, but he chose wrong. God had to tell him that. Cain, no doubt, you can read it in the Bible, he was an angry boy, wasn't he? Very angry. Now, are you parenting the Bible way, or are you trying to mix philosophy and fable with faith? Perhaps the reason that some children are not obeying is because the parents are not either. But our job is to train. By the way, if you didn't have a good example of what a Christian parent is, does that give you an excuse as to why you can't be one? My wife was not raised in a Christian home. She was raised many times in a bar. She had no mom to tell her what it was like to be a Christian mother. She had a grandmother who nominally, I mean, had her at church, wouldn't give her, not that she wasn't evil or wicked or anything. She just didn't give her, I think, a good, she didn't give her what she is, for sure. And my wife never one time, she took counsel from pastor's wives. She never one time, Miss Linda said, I didn't have a good example. And so it doesn't matter what kind of wife or mother I am. She never once used her past to blame, shift, and say, well, you know, our children are the way they are, and I guess this could turn out. I don't know any better. No. We looked into the Word of God, and we said, God, if we're the first generation Christian parents to do it this way, then will you please help us? And we're not standing here tonight saying that we're perfect, because we are by far not. But we never give up. We never decided to throw away the Word of God and take on all the philosophy of the world, and let's look on a chat room, and let's get on a blog, and let's find out what every other mom in the park is doing to raise their children. My mom said, no, I want to be a Proverbs 31 mom. I want to be a godly mom. I want to be a godly wife. I want to be the dad that God's called me to be that my children need. When parents are obeying God and children are obeying the parents, there is harmony in the home because they are both submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They have decided they want to follow Jesus. Now, we want to make it practical. We've got to first make it preeminent. Amen? The Word of God has got to be preeminent. Then we look and say, okay, Lord, what's the purpose of this home? That parents would train and that children obey. Well, on number three, and we're done, let's look at the persuasion of God's way. The persuasion. The Bible uses the word that we are to bring them up. It's the same word for train in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So just fantasize here for a moment in the perfect home, which I'm sure we're all, most of you are this way. In a perfect home, parents lovingly lead and children lovingly obey. Doesn't that sound amazing? Whoever's like, yeah, I want to drink whatever that is. Can you inoculate me with that pill? Parents lovingly lead and children lovingly obey. Yes, mother. Yes, father. Whatever you wish, it shall be done. May I bring you your grapes on a silver platter? What could I do for you? Mother, do you have any needs? Father, what should I do for thee today? Wouldn't it be awesome? We'd all, after we passed out and called 911, we'd be like, who are you and what have you done with our children? In a perfect home, parents lovingly lead, children lovingly obey. The dishes get done. The trash is taken out without hesitation or attitude, even by the husband. The bedrooms are all picked up. The underwear is all in the drawer. The socks are where they go. The toys are all in the box. The children go to bed. And it's all done without any kickback. Now, that's the perfect home. Now that we know none of us have that. However, in an imperfect home, God has a way of persuading us to do the right thing. It's called correction. Correction is not only a part of life, it's a part of parenting. And nothing corrects us better than the Word of God. Nothing corrects us better than the Word of God. It's profitable, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, for correction. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says the Word of God is given by God, inspired by God, for correction. Teaching us what is wrong, what is right, how to make it right, and how to keep it right. When we don't listen to it, then the Word of God tells us that we'll be corrected. Now, I'm going slow on purpose because I want you to get it. Because if I speak too fast, the devil's going to get in and mix the frequency. But I want you to be very careful when you listen tonight. These next three subpoints, and then we're done. First of all, in God's Word, we find God's pattern for correction. Okay? This is the pattern. This is the model. Matthew chapter 9, the prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's supposed to be a model for our prayer. We don't go around and say, Our Father which art in heaven. That would be redundant and repetitious. And it's a model. He gives us some parameters to pray by. The same thing is true here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Here's the pattern. For whom the Lord loveth. And every one of these words is inspired by God and greatly important. Okay? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now here God assumes several things. Assumes that you know and need to be reminded of that God does all of his chastening in love. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Why? Because love does not love sin. It doesn't like sin. It rejoices not in evil. And it's not going to allow evil to infiltrate. So God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to commit sin. He doesn't want us to regard sin. He doesn't want us to harbor sin. He doesn't want us to live in sin. Now let me ask you a question. Is it okay if your children live in sin? We say that, but is it really? Are we allowing our child to express himself so much in such a demonstrable way that now it's okay? That it's okay if he rebels a little bit more? After all, I wouldn't want anything to happen. That's fear. That's favoritism. Look, the fact of the matter is, God says, first and foremost, everything I will ever do in your life is because I love you. But I'm not going to let you get away with it. The pattern for correction is done by God in love, like a father to a son. All right, that's the pattern. Now let's look at the purpose for correction. Letter B. What's the purpose? Well, it's involved. So I'm going to read these Bible verses and then I'm going to talk you through with them. Okay. Look at Proverbs 22. Do you have these verses? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, wait a minute. We just learned that God's goal for our children is to be fools or wise. Okay. So naturally, they're born which way? Foolish or wise? Foolishness is bound. It's hardwired in there. Bound in the heart of a child. But notice, God could say anything he wants, right? He could have stopped. I'm just letting you know, I'm going to give you a caricature trait of your children. Foolishness is bound there, period. Let's go on to a different subject. But he didn't. On the same line, it says, but. In other words, here's how to fix it. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Drive. Boy, that's a pretty strong word. Could have used any other word. Drive it far from him. So foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof, balance, gives wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now let's put those, the first part of Proverbs 22:15 and the second part of Proverbs 29:15 together. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. By the way, that's not taking the Bible out of context. That's putting two thoughts together. If foolishness is at the heart of my child and I don't drive it out of him, then it's going to bring some shame to my family. Why? Because foolishness, the thought of foolishness, is sin, according to God's word. The fool is the one that says in his heart, I don't need God. The fool is always right in his own eyes. Starting to ring a bell? My children are always right. Doesn't matter if they're dead wrong. They're right in their own eyes. Because a fool is always right in his own eyes. Everybody getting in this? Okay. So foolishness is bound there. And if I leave that to let him to choose and make all of his decisions based on foolishness rather than wisdom, then what comes to the family? Shame. Why is that? Because they're making decisions that make you feel shame. They're doing things that you know you could have prevented, but now they're embarrassing you. Now they're doing things that bring shame to your name or shame to your testimony. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father and spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Watch. But he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. That word means discipline thereby. Now watch this. The Bible says here, in a nutshell, that correction is supposed to change the behavior. Okay? It's for the profit so that we could be partakers of holiness. Now let me ask you a question. Is holiness and foolishness related? No, they're the exact opposite. Holiness is being separated unto God and for God and his purpose. Foolishness said, I don't want to have anything to do with God. So the Bible says here that in love, God's going to chasten us for one reason, that we would no longer live outside of his will. That whatever I'm doing that is bringing shame to my family, that's bringing shame to the name of Christ, that's bringing sin into the home, has got to change. That's the purpose of discipline. That's the purpose of correction, is to change the behavior. Now let me ask you a question. Of all that's going on in your home, does something need to change? Let me get a little more pointed here. How long have you allowed it to go on like that? How long did it need to change ago? Because if it's not changing, there's no correction. And according to the Bible, now I'm not your enemy, by the way, because I'm getting ready to tell you the truth. According to the Bible, if there's no correction, there is no love. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. How do I show my children I love them? I am not willing to let sin rest in your heart. I'm not going to go to bed tonight with that rebellious spirit. I'm not going to bed tonight with you being like that. I'm going to do whatever's necessary for that to be driven out. Why? Because I love you. And Jesus died for that. Now, that's the power of correction. The purpose of correction is to change the behavior. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You see, reproving is saying you did this wrong. The rod is saying now you're going to have to suffer the consequences of the sin because you didn't change at the reproof. The scorner is not reproved easily. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't give them a warning. I'm always for a warning. I'm always for explaining. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what you did wrong? Yes, sir. And I think that's huge, by the way, the yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. That's just my personal opinion. Do you know what you did wrong? Yes. Are you going to do it again? No, sir. Then I want to believe you. Now, I want you to tell me to my face, Daddy, I'm not going to do that again. Will you please forgive me for doing it? Absolutely. Now, that's reproving, right? Now, if that works, glory to God. Nobody had to cry. Nobody had to break a sweat. Nobody had to pull their britches down. Nobody had to do any of that, right? Praise God. They learned by reproof. And by the way, sometimes it works. But what if it doesn't? And by the way, isn't that the way God does it with you? You open his word and he reproves you. And you say, God, I'm smitten to my core. I am so sorry for acting that way. I'm so sorry for saying that. And you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I have done wrong before God. And you confess it. Guess what happens? God restores that fellowship and you leave out of here on cloud nine. And you say, man, I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. And by the way, I'm foretelling your, I told my child just the other night. Now, I want you to know what this is called in the Bible. It's called mercy. Because you deserve a spanking. You deserve to be disciplined. But I'm going to show mercy to you because God shows it to me more than I deserve. And if it works, hallelujah. If it doesn't work, we're going to be right back in here having a total different conversation about a different Bible principle. But for right now, if you're going to let me rebuke you and reprove you, then praise the Lord. The Bible talks about allowing the reproof to give wisdom and the blessing of having somebody that loves you enough to reprove you. Man, reproof gives wisdom. But a child left to himself. Now, let her see God's plan for correction. I've printed these verses, I don't know, more than 25, 30 times in 15 years for different people. I've never put them on an outline, and now you have them. You're welcome. Okay? Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. By the way, the fact that the Bible is so specific tells you some things about all these verses. First of all, when I'm chastening, I'm using something other than my hand. Do you see that? The rod and reproof bring wisdom. And it also says, it doesn't say anything about taking away privileges. Now, I'm not against that. I'm not saying that you can't do whatever you want to do aside from chastening. I'm not saying that, okay? If it works. But I want to be clear that the Bible does not address that. Do we understand? So please don't leave here and say, well, Pastor doesn't believe in that. I'm not here to tell you what I believe. I'm here to tell you that the Bible never addresses that if there's foolishness bound in the heart of a child and I'm supposed to correct them to take their whatever away. It doesn't say that. Now you could, I guess you could argue, well, Pastor, they didn't have Xbox then. They didn't have cell phones then. I know, but they still had some other privileges that they could have. God could have been, he could have said, well, you know, first thing you say this and then you take this away and then you take this away. Then you call and address Dr. Sigmund Freud and then you call and address all of your friends. And then when nothing else works, then you spank them. And by that time, I will tell you, you're hard pressed to have spanking work to begin with. I'm just going to tell you from experience. So I'm not opposed to anything that works. I'm simply saying God gives you the perfect recipe. And if you want to use it, that's between you and him. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And that's huge. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, what does that tell us? Well, apparently crying is involved. Apparently in biblical correction, crying is involved. Now, nobody likes to do that. Okay. Nobody likes to cause it. And there's no kid in here that says, I just love to cry when I get nobody. No, but that indicates one thing, pain. That's what it indicates. Because it certainly is not being tickled. It doesn't say that. Chasten thy son and spare not for his laughing. It says spare not for his crying. Okay? For thou not shall not kill him. That's what it says. We're going to look at that in a minute. Now, so it indicates pain. Proverbs 19:18 also indicates a timetable. Do you see that? The Bible says chasten thy son while there's hope and let not thy soul spare for his crying. But it says, chasten thy son while there is hope. While. What does that indicate? Time. The day your children were born, a stopwatch started. An eternal stopwatch. That God, by the way, aren't you glad that there's no limit or stopwatch on the grace of God? Okay? There's always an abundance of grace. Where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. But in the context of the training years of my children's life, somewhere in there is a time of hope, a time where the reproving and the rebuking and the exhorting and the principles of God's way and the training and the nurture and the admonition work most. Apparently there is a time. Because if I exercise studying the Bible right, there's a time when there is no more hope. There's a time when it's too late. And every parent in here should have the fear of God go through them and say, I hope it's not too late for my daughter. I hope it's not too late for my son. And by the way, that doesn't discount at all the grace of God. My wife and I have begged God for mercy and grace on our children for our failures. For saying, God, we have not been faithful in this area, and we've not been consistent, and we've not given the good example. But at least we're willing to look at them in the face and admit we were wrong. And say, okay, we might have failed, but failure isn't necessarily failing. It's quitting. It's when I just give up. Well, we might as well go over to philosophy because the Bible doesn't work. We have never, ever one time said, this is not working. We've said what we're doing, it's not working. So we've got to change what we're doing because the Bible always, always works. Chasten thy son while there is hope. You should be begging God every night, God, please don't give up on my kids. God, please don't give up on me. God, as a wife, God, let as a mom, God, let me be the vessel that you use to help my daughter. As a dad, God, let me be the vessel that you use for my son. And God, help us to hope in you. Hope thou in God. What does that mean? It means I've got to go back to the preeminence of God's word. And yes, it's labor. And yes, it's hard. And it's never easy. But it's worth it. Because it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It changes. Now watch. Proverbs 13:24. Wait, there's more. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Did you know there's probably when our original gangster three were young, there was never a verse that spoke and pierced my heart more than that one. None. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasten him betimes. That word betimes, write it down, means early while they're young and often as they need it. Early and often. You can chase the word betimes through the Bible and you can learn a contextual definition of that. It pierced my soul when I thought, man, I'm going to spare him that I hate him. Nobody in here would say, I hate you to your kids. But if the Bible's true and it's preeminent, then I'm certainly not showing love by letting them get away with disobedience or with dishonor. Now, Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Isn't that amazing? In other words, if you do it the right way in the right place, they're not going to die. That's why the Bible says, spare not for his crying. Nobody likes to hear their children wail at all. Nobody likes to hear them cry. My wife doesn't like to hear it when I spank, and I don't like to hear it when she spanks. But it was never enough to keep us both from spanking. We weren't going to, my wife would say a couple times, I thought you were going to kill him. Because it was a little longer and a little harder. I'm not normally one that says, you know, if they say how many swats, I don't say, well, okay, we're going to do three this time. I'm going to say, man, that's dictated by God. It all depends on how you respond. I'm going to spank until I feel like they have responded correctly. And if their spirit's there, and by the way, we've had to do some repeat spanks because their spirit didn't change and they get up angry. You know what I'm talking about? You know your kids better than anybody. And you know when they get up, Randy, You know when they get up and they look you in the eye, you know if anger's still there. You know, by the way, Carlos, if a broken spirit's there. We know as parents. We can read them. How could we, you guys don't mind if I preach a little bit, do you? How could we possibly see them walk in the room and say, what's wrong? I can tell something's wrong. And go into the bedroom to discipline them and not know if they're broken or if they're not. You're kidding yourself by allowing the devil to dumb you down to an alternative reality instead of saying, wait a minute. God's given me these parents. They came from me. I know them. In fact, in many ways, they're a reflection of me. That's how my dad used to say, you're lying. I'd say, no, I'm not. No, and my legs start shaking. You're lying. I'd be like, in my mind, I'm having a conversation. How in the world do you know I'm lying? I can always tell when you're lying. My lip quiver. I'm not lying. I know you're lying. I kept thinking, how does he know? He said, you know how I know you're lying? Because I know me. And I know you. And he was right 100% of the time. And it ticked me off. He always knew when I was lying. By the way, your kid's a liar. And my kids are born liars. And the Oscar goes tonight too. You give it to your kids every night. Why? Sometimes I look and I go, here a few months ago, I was like, I didn't spank him enough. She said, what? I said, I didn't spank enough. Well, go do it again. I said, no. I'm going to see if it works. But I know in my heart I didn't. And by the way, I was broken. I said, I know in my heart I didn't spank them enough. And I feel like I didn't do them the right service. And I know I'm going to have to do it again. And by the way, within another week, I had to do it again anyway. Which would have been taken care of if I would have just been more discerning. Now, the fact of the matter is, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Hallelujah. Yay, it says. Yay. How many moms would say yay for rest? Leo, I'm not going to say what you said to me today, but rest is the key. And the Bible says, yay for rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Look, delight comes from witnessing a child changing their behavior. Delight comes from witnessing your children do the right thing. There's no delight. It's shame for them to do whatever they're going to do. But God says, watching your children make the change is a delight. And by the way, it's a delight to them. I have never one time spanked my kids. And I've said this before. All right, one person says one thing. I'm going to spank all y'all at the same time. I'm going to line you up and spank you right here because your attitude is awful. Your children, I'm yelling at them. Don't yell at your children. You're all brothers and sisters of bless God. We're supposed to get along. And if you do it one more time, I don't care whose fault it is. I'm spanking all of you. Now, kiss and make up. Love one another. Man, so you do all that right now. I lost my mind. I need to borrow someone's Alzheimer's medicine or something. Oh. Never one time after saying all that, that I actually, praise the Lord, by the way, that I actually have to follow through. Okay? And I'm not saying you should yell at your kids. I've yelled at my kids way too much, and I've confessed that over and over again to my kids. All right? I'm not saying you should yell at your kids. And if you do, I think you should ask them to forgive you, because I don't think that's right. You wouldn't want your spouse yelling at you. You shouldn't yell at them. You shouldn't yell at your kids. Amen. They shouldn't yell at you. They shouldn't yell at each other. Right? They should get along. That's training them in the way they should go. But what if they don't? Somebody's got to pay the price. Somehow, the behavior's got to change. Somehow, some way, I've got to reach into my child's heart. So watch this. I just got my mind back. It just hit me. So you go in and you spank. I've never one time spanked my kids. It didn't matter how many I've spanked. And I've spanked multiple at a time. But spanked them and had them come out with a picket sign. We're striking against Dad. We hate Dad. We hate Dad. Dad's a jerk. Dad's a loser. Dad doesn't love us. Not one time. In fact, you know what actually happened? They curled up next to me and didn't want to leave me the rest of the night. They loved on me. My parents sometimes would say, maybe we should just wake them up and spank them in the morning. They just love us all day long. That'd be awesome. What'd you do that for? So you love me all day long and I have rest. Yay! I want rest. Maybe that's what we should do. I don't know. But reality is, I've never one time had them revolt because I spanked them. Now, The modern beguilement of Satan says, if you do this, they're going to rebel. They're going to call services. Kids are like, just give me the number and I'll call right now. My dad used to say, there's the phone. He'd dare me. My dad was brutal. He'd spank me within an inch of my life with a belt. And I don't advocate that, but I'll tell you, it worked. And when it didn't work, he had to use other means. I'll just tell you that. Or whatever means. Mom would be like, take her shoe off and put it back on. What just happened? I got mom's 9.5 across the forehead and I don't even know what I did. He'd say, there's the phone, call him. And this is what he'd say. You call him, they're going to take you away from me. They're going to take you away from your mama. And they're not going to feed you like I feed you. And my dad was just, you know, he was just carte blanche with that. Now, I've never done that. My dad put me out the front door one night. He said, you want to act like that? You're not a part of this family. Go. Pack your bag. I was like 9. It's like Braden's age. You grab my Mickey Mouse and I was like, bye, Mom. I love you. And at one point, I swear on my life, at one point I was like, yes, the man of my own destiny. Ka-choom. It's just kind of weird. I stood out there. I went to the curb. I looked down at the 3 houses on our block. I went right back to the front door. And I sat on the front door. I don't know for how long, a half hour. My dad opened the door and he said, what are you doing here? And I said, I don't know. You're going to change your bed. Okay, well, you come, go back in your bedroom, unpack your things. And that's just the way my dad operated. All right? Now, I promise you, if you love them, and you teach them what's right the Bible way, and you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you correct them out of love, and you teach them what it means to receive correction and have a repentant and soft heart, you know, they won't rebel against you. They won't rise up and try to find some mallet and beat you with it or shoot you in your sleep. They're not going to do that. They're going to love you. They're going to love you more if you chasten them more out of love. They will lovingly obey you and love you more. My dad said to me on the day before I got married, son, I beat you more than any child I've had put together. But it's because I've loved you more than any of my kids. Now, I'm not agreeing with anything that ever he did. I hope he doesn't watch this podcast. But I never doubted whether my dad loved me or not. And he did some things wrong, which should give us hope. That I don't have to do everything perfect, but I do need to have love. Because if I don't have love, it's a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It means nothing. And those of you that have already raised children, you know what I'm saying is right. This generation doesn't get enough of this. And they need it. And they deserve it. Why? Because the Bible says it. Truth is not bound to a generation. It's supposed to be handed down by the bucket loads. When thou risest up and when thou sleepest and when thou goest by the wayside, there should be as frontlets between thine eyes. It's supposed to be something we talk about, not something that we just do and slam the doors. It's supposed to be something that we embrace as a family. God says, look, I love your kids and I love you so much, I gave them to you. If you want rest, yay, then you'll do the right thing. Now, we spoke about harmony in the home. When the harmony is broken, unity is impossible. But it must be restored. Now, that usually happens because sin has been manifested in some way. When sin is manifested in some way, harmony is broken. That sin has to be dealt with in a way that keeps it away. So don't look at your child's disobedience as a stage that he's just going to grow out of. Because we're all still rebels at heart, no matter what our age is. Rather, look at disobedience as an opportunity to show your child and the Lord how much you love them both. See it as an opportunity for God to bless what is right in the Lord. And spare not for his crying, spare not for the labor, and don't even spare for the unknown. Because if we do that when they're old, it's going to be with them the rest of their life. It will not depart. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I don't have perfect kids because they don't have perfect parents. but I have a perfect Father in heaven who's given me his perfect word. And my wife and I, for 30 years, have had to be admonished, reproved, and rebuked, and we've had to correct a lot of things. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you gave us Jenna and Braden. I'm so thankful that you've taught us more than ever before. And I'm so grateful that we had people share with us how to be, in many ways, first-generation Christians as parents. Now, Father, I pray tonight for every home in here that's still raising kids. Matters not the age. The fact is, Lord, we pray that we're still in the time of hope. And Lord, whatever needs to be shored up tonight, whatever needs to be confessed, Lord, it's times like these where my wife and I always felt so united and humbled and unified. Lord, tonight's the night where we grab our spouses and we pray. Tonight's the night when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that we could be exalted as parents. Tonight's the night when teenagers and young people alike say to their parents, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry for disobeying. Sorry for not honoring you. Will you forgive me? And where homes are reunited again. Lord, tonight's the night where we decide that the home that we had yesterday in the last 7 days, it's not the same home we're going to have tomorrow. It's going to be a different home, seasoned with salt and grace. It's going to be a home where love abounds. It's going to be a home that you're going to be pleased because we're putting your word to practice. And I pray, God, that your grace would just fall all over our homes, because this church is only as strong as the weakest home. And I pray, God, as parents, we would endeavor, that we would be strengthened by what we see in your word. God, as grandparents, help us to encourage our own kids, and our grandkids. Help us to encourage others who are still learning and figuring it all out. And whatever we've got to do, I pray that we would please you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you just take a couple of minutes as parents and just pray, maybe individually, maybe together. I'm going to have Miss Ashley play. And if you need to come to this altar and pray together as a family, I want you to just get up out of your seat and come and just pray. Maybe right there in your seat, just reach over. Maybe you want to pray with your kids. Maybe you want to pray with your spouse. Maybe tonight when you get home. Maybe there's some things in your own heart first that you need to take care of before you talk to your spouse. Man alive, this is the opportunity we have to get things right. Why don't we do it? Kids, if you need to tell your parents right now, I want to ask you to forgive me for the way I acted here, the way I said there, what I did. Goes a long way. Mama, forgive me for, Daddy, forgive me, please, because I... And just watch God fall over your house.